Please turn to Luke chapter number 10 with me, please. Luke chapter number 10. Keep your finger there in Luke chapter number 10, and then go back a chapter to Luke chapter number 9. We're going to start in Luke chapter number 9, and then we're going to get to Luke 10 in a second. But Luke 9, we're going to read first two verses of both of those chapters, Luke 9 and 10. So in Luke chapter number 9, I'll begin in the first verse, if you'll join me on the second, and then we'll go to the next chapter. I'll read the first verse, and then if you'll join me on the second again. Stand with me, please. Luke chapter number 9, beginning at verse number 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Turn over to Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth his laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for the good day that you gave us, the good morning that we had, Lord, several visitors. Thank you for the hard work that was put into today. Lord, I ask that you please be at the service now. Please, we need you to meet with us tonight. Pray that you please bless the special music and then the preaching to follow. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Empty and broken, I came back to him, a vessel unworthy, so scarred with sin. But he did not despair, he started over again, and I bless the day he didn't throw the clay away. Over and over, he molds me and makes me into his likeness. He fashions the clay, a vessel of honor I am today. All because Jesus didn't throw the clay away. He is the potter, and I am the clay. Molded in his image, he wants me to stay. But when I stumble and fall, and my vessel breaks, he just picks up the pieces. He doesn't throw the clay away. He molds me and makes me into his likeness. He fashions the clay, a vessel of honor I am today. All because Jesus didn't throw the clay away. A vessel of honor I am today, all because Jesus, all because Jesus, all because Jesus didn't throw the clay away.
For that, praise the Lord. Amen. We all benefit from that about our Lord, no doubt about it. That's wonderful. And I just want to say it's such a blessing to have Steve and Jan Pearson here all day with us today. They drove down to see their grandson, Noel, who came up from Louisiana with Ryan and Debbie. And, of course, these are the Pearsons, Michelle Pearson's parents. And some of you have come to our church since Michelle taught here. But she taught here, I forget how many years, I lost track of time, and did a great job, and this is where she met Joseph Maxwell. They got married, and so now they're in Louisiana, serving the Lord down there in Lafayette. And so, but it's so good. When I see, then this week I saw Brother Don, Brother Caleb's church. Brother Don and Andrew were there, and Brother Jason Minkowski was there and his family. So we had a wonderful time. And it was a good missions conference. The attendance built Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. Tuesday night there were 91 or two there. I think by Wednesday night there were close to 100 in the service on Wednesday night. And the church has received some new families. It hasn't been without their share of difficulty. They've had some real hurdles to overcome. Brother Caleb's called often, but that's good. And it's just a blessing to go and see what the Lord's doing there. And God's blessing him in the work. But I saw Brother Don, and I see Steve. And I can't, one of the funniest things that I ever saw happen was when Michelle was teaching here. She either didn't have a car at all, or she had a real bad clunker. Maybe she didn't have one at all. And Steve, her dad, calls and says, "Honey, I got you a car." And he got her a nice little car. But he called. He said, "I'm going to bring it down to you." So he called Brother Don, and he said, "Do you know anybody in the area that has an old clunker of a car?" And Brother Don knew somebody that had an old clunker of a car. And so they got this clunker. Now, folks, I'm not kidding, clunker. I mean, it had duct tape holding up the bumper. It had bungee cord keeping the hood down. Remember that, Steve? And I mean, what else did it have? I don't know. It was a clunker. I mean, with a capital C-L-U-N-K-E-R. And I never will forget, probably in the old building. I think it was in the old building. She's standing out here by those old doors. You know, "Dad's coming. Dad, got my car. He comes pulling up in this car. It's got duct tape and a bungee cord on there and missing a window, I think, or something, you know. And she's just going, you know, and she wants to have a good spirit and everything. She's, "Oh." And so he jumps out. "Well, what do you think, honey? You know, there's your car." She just kept smiling the whole time. I'll give her credit for that. And I don't know when you broke the eye and broke the news to her, but anyway, that was not her car. But that was so much fun to see that happen. Brother Don had cued me into that. He said, "You got to watch this." And so I came and watched that. That was fun. But it's good to have the Pierce. I appreciate them. And I appreciate the job that Michelle did for us while she was here. She was a great lady, not just in the school, but in the church. Had a great spirit. And I appreciate this family. That's wonderful. And just, by the way, everybody said tell you hello. Brother Jason and his family, Kelly, and Brother Don, Andrew, and Brother Caleb and Emily and everybody. They all said, "Tell the whole church hello and thank you." And they're in the process right now of painting the two buses. And they got a guy in there. They have a bus barn where they can paint buses. Envy, covet. But they're painting them up now and looking sharp. And so he asked me, please, to tell everybody hello. So I want to be sure and do that. I want to speak to you tonight for a little bit on this subject, keeping feet on the ground. Keeping feet on the ground. And we'll use these chapters. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege to have this service. And my goodness, the songs have been about you. And I love that song about the lighthouse, Lord Jesus. And truly, that's what you are for us. And thankful for your blessings. And God, now we need you tonight. I want you, please, to help me. I want to be that tool in your hand that's used by the master builder, carpenter. Jesus, this is your church. It's built by you, on you. And I pray that you will help your church tonight and help me to be that voice, that message of comfort and help and encouragement. And I thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. The advancement of technology, and I'm not telling you anything you don't know here. The advancement of technology has literally exploded over the past 150 years, plus or minus or few. To think that it wasn't until the late 1870s that the telephone was patented by Alexander Graham Bell. I guess there's some debate as to who really invented the telephone, but Alexander Graham Bell patented the telephone first, and so he's kind of given the credit for inventing the first telephone. When you look back, that's 138 years ago, okay? So 138 years ago, Alexander Graham Bell invents the telephone, and now, 138 years later, we are able to take a phone with us everywhere we go. and have not just the, you know, audio capabilities on that phone. Now we've got video capabilities on that phone, and we have the capability to see somebody thousands of miles away live. I don't know if I told you or not, but on Labor Day, my wife, what you want to do? Why don't you go to Orland Park? So, okay. So I took her to Orland, and there were some things she wanted to look at. And Ashley's expecting their fourth child. She had told Cherith and Joyce, you know, I need some maternity clothes if you see anything on sale. And so we are in Kohl's. The ladies are trying to figure out if they got some great sales, $3 stuff, $5 stuff. You know, would Ashley like this? Would she not like this? And I had my iPhone with me, and I said, well, let's ask her. And so I FaceTimed her. She got on the phone, and I stood there with the phone, and Cherith holds up this thing, you know, and then she holds up this. No, not that one. And what color is it? Okay, no. Yeah, I want that one. I want that one for sure. She's shopping in Kohl's in Orland Park, 10,000 miles away. I'd call that advanced technology, amen? And just think, 138 years ago, we got a phone with a cord and a rotary dial, I guess, or not even a rotary dial back in those days. But I'm just saying, we've come a long, long ways. Now, you know, certainly no one would choose to return to the primitive use of the telephone as it was first created. We like our cell phones. And even those who are anti-cell phone, and there are a few of those people still left. You probably know one or two here in the church. But anyway, the anti-self, they still would choose a handheld receiver for their landline as opposed to a receiver that had a cord attached to a phone. You know what I'm talking about? And while, you know, everyone may not like voice call or use voice call on a cell phone, to me, that's that call Joyce. And it's calling Joyce. And, you know, so it's just, I mean, it's just incredible. But, you know, people may not like that, but at least they do prefer a push-button phone to a rotary dial phone and, you know, a party line like we had when some of us were little. So I'm just saying, you know, everyone enjoys certain advancements in technology. But to think how quickly we have gone from point A to point B. You know, from the birth of Christ to the invention of the telephone was 1870-something years. If you start with the birth of Christ, zero, and go 30, so forth. 1870-something years from the birth of Christ to the invention of the telephone. And then in less than 150 years, we've gone from Alexander Bell's first phone to iPhones. Now, folks, that is explosion. That's explosion, okay? And technology has done that. And there are other areas of technology that have made life at home and work and church more convenient. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things that are helpful and good. Obviously, in Jesus' days on earth, there were limited means available to communicate messages. There was no such thing as a gospel tract. There was no such thing as a radio broadcast. There was no such thing as a podcast. No such thing as Facebook, email, television, whatever. Okay, texting. None of that, of course, available. On and on I could go about what was available in Jesus' day. Now, all of those things, all of those mediums are used today to communicate messages. And in particular, when I'm talking about the message of Christ. And you know what I say? That's good. That's good. Certainly there's nothing wrong with communicating the true message of salvation in Christ to potentially thousands of viewers watching a televised program. There's nothing wrong with that. To think of that happening is incredible. And thank God there are ministries who preach the true message of salvation and use the televised program. And folks, there's no telling how many people watch a televised broadcast of a gospel message, a true gospel message, and I am not opposed to that. I think modern technology has its place and is very helpful, particularly in getting the message of Christ out. But having made that clear, it's also necessary to make another point clear, and that is this. I believe it is completely unwise to completely forsake the example Jesus Christ set forth for us in the matter of communicating the message of salvation. Look at chapter 9, look at verse number 1 and 2 here again. Then he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all devils, and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, if you have a Bible that gives you other cross references, you probably see Mark chapter 6 at the top there. In Mark 6, Mark tells us that when Jesus sent these apostles or disciples out, these 12, he sent them two by two. That's what Mark 6 tells us, okay? But I just did it for convenience here in Luke 9. Now I want you to look at Luke chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 1. We read it with Brother Hall just a moment ago. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. So in these verses, Jesus Christ sends out 82 people. And he sends them out in 41 groups of two. 41 pairs of people. 41 groups of two. And I know that the purpose of these groups was a little different. I know that their message was a little different. It was the kingdom of God is at hand. I understand that. Our message now is that Jesus did die, was buried, and rose again for salvation. Okay? So their message was a little different. But the bottom line that I want to focus on is this. Jesus Christ put feet on the ground when He wanted to get the message of salvation out. He put feet on the ground. And church, I believe it is dangerous. I believe it's dangerous when a church abandons this particular method of getting the message of Christ to a community. I don't think there's anything wrong with the advancements that we enjoy when it comes to technology, and we use some of them in our ministry here. We use printed tracts, obviously. We used to have a radio broadcast. I don't do a podcast, but we sometimes will put up a billboard or something. We use means that were not available in Jesus' day, that are available to us today. But I believe with all of my heart that a New Testament church should keep feet on the ground, because that's the method that Jesus Christ established here in the Gospels. Feet on the ground. Keeping feet on the ground. I think a New Testament church needs to keep feet on the ground in getting the message of Christ out in their community. So let me say three or four things tonight, three things about this, and then we'll have some fun with the contest. Number one, I want you to see this. 12 were called, 70 were appointed. 12 were called, 70 were appointed. In chapter 9, the Bible tells us that Jesus called His 12 disciples together. Now, where did these 12 men come from? Well, the Bible says Jesus chose them. There are other passages in the Gospels that tell us how Jesus chose them. He spent all night in prayer to God, and then He called to Him those 12 men. You know most of their names. Peter and James and John and Matthew and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Judas Iscariot and there's another Judas in there. And all down, I can't recall all the 12 names that's standing up here in front of you. But He chose 12 to be with Him. He chose 12 not only as disciples, but apostles. Now, here's my point. My point is these 12 disciples, these men, were called to be with Christ full time. They were called to leave what they had been doing previously and follow Him. Peter and Andrew and James and John left their nets. They left the commercial fishing business and they followed Christ. Matthew was sitting at the receipt of custom, and Jesus passed by and said, "Follow me." He stood up, he left all, and he followed Jesus. These men, these 12 men, were called by Christ to follow Him, to be with Him, to learn of Him, to serve with Him. Now, in this day and age in the New Testament church, there are men who are called by God to full-time service. We call these men pastors. We call them assistant pastors. We call them evangelists. And we call them missionaries. And I want to say tonight that these full-time men must never get away from keeping their feet on the ground. Now, I'm talking to me, pastor angel of this church, okay? You know, okay, so what if I've been out of Bible college 34 years? So what that I've been pastor of this church for 24 years? So what that the church has grown? So what that we have a school? So what that there's other administrative responsibilities that didn't exist in the early days here when I came 24 years ago? So what? A pastor of a church should never get to the place where he doesn't keep his feet on the ground. He's got to keep his feet on the ground. I'm talking to Brother Hall, Brother Mick. I'm talking to Brother Mike Bragg, the school administrator, the youth director. I'm talking to Brother Luke, the bus director. I'm talking to Brother Brent Gellis, the evangelist. And Brother Scott Netterville, who, by the way, said to tell you hello. I talked with Scott last night for about 20 minutes. He's doing well, and their things are going good. Said, tell the church. I'm talking about Brother Scott Netterville. I'm talking about Brother Jared Montgomery, who is now on deputation. I'm talking about those of us, full-time men supported by ministry gifts, we need to keep our feet on the ground. In my opinion, they don't make a pastor who's exempt from this. I don't think they make a music director who's exempt from this. They don't make a youth director who's exempt from keeping his feet on the ground. They don't make a Christian school administrator who's exempt from keeping his feet on the ground. I don't think, no matter what position you are called into, missionary, evangelist, whatever it is, pastor, if you're called into full-time service, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden now you're exempt from keeping your feet on the ground. And I just want to say, I travel a little bit, and I am surprised at how many full-time servants, pastors and assistant pastors, don't have their feet on the ground. I'm surprised. Brother Caleb, he never goes soul winning. You know that's not true. Amen. That, you know, is not a joke. Okay? I'm serious, though. It's sad. It's sad. You know, Brother Scott Netterville, he has this ministry, you know, of going into churches. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me not go there yet. Let me get there in just a little bit. But I'm surprised at how many of these full-time servants don't have their feet on the ground. And I will say this, that Scott even has encountered situations where the pastor of a struggling church, and he can't figure out why it's struggling, is not out with his feet on the ground. Not out knocking doors, not out in the streets, in the lanes, in the highways, in the byways of the city. Now, folks, I'm just saying, no matter our specific sphere of ministry, it is only right and necessary that those of us who are called to full-time service keep our feet on the ground. Yes, things change. Yes, pastors at the beginning knock many doors when the congregation is small or when they're starting the church. I appreciate Brother Jason and Brother Caleb. They talk every Sunday morning at 8:30 like Brother Woodward and I talk every Sunday morning, but they're much more spiritual than Brother Woodward and I are. We talk money, who made budget and who missed budget. They talk, how many doors did you knock this week? And Caleb will say, I knocked this many doors. And Jason says, I knocked this many doors. And I think that's good. In the early days of the church, man alive, that's what it takes, folks. I told Brother Marty the other day, Montgomery's are up at Brother Houston's today celebrating their fifth anniversary of the church, their Foundation Baptist Church up there in Crystal Lake. And but I told Marty the other day, we were talking about the church plant in Springfield. I said, Marty, you probably have to knock between 500 and 700 doors a week. 500, 700 doors a week. That's 100 doors a day. Sometimes more than that. In getting the message, it's knock, 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 knock. Now, the church grows, administration becomes necessary, hospital calls, counseling, possibly a school gets started, teaching responsibilities, buildings go up, and it takes an incredible amount of time for that. So there's not as much time to keep feet on the ground. But you can't. Pastors and youth directors and Christian school administrators and bus directors and missionaries and evangelists can't abandon the call to keep their feet on the ground. Keep the feet on the ground. It's what it takes. It's what it takes. Now, most weeks, I'm out two times a week. There was more than that in the early days when it was just me and the secretary and the church was much smaller. It was much more than that. But I'm out at least two times a week. There are weeks where I get out only one time a week. This past week was one of those weeks. I got out once. There's once in a while, rarely, but there is once in a while a week where I don't get out at all. I don't always get out on Tuesday night. Sometimes it's Monday afternoon. Sometimes it's Thursday night. Sometimes it's Tuesday night. It's almost always on Saturday. I'm just trying to say to the full-time men, to us publicly, that we're supposed to keep our feet on the ground. We are supposed to keep our feet on the ground. But then, now, wait a minute. 12 were called. In Luke 10, 70 were appointed. So that means Jesus said, I want you to go. 70. So, well, who is appointed? Well, people, I don't mean to be ugly tonight, but I'm just going to tell you this. When it comes to a New Testament church, I don't know anybody who is not appointed. I really don't. Now, inevitably, the person who takes this to heart the most and feels the worst is the one whose help has left them. They're unable to walk sustained distances. They get short of breath. The ones who, for all practical purposes, should not venture out. You know, venturing out for 30 minutes of door knocking puts you in the hospital every week. You probably shouldn't venture out, okay? But inevitably, those are the ones who always feel the worst. And they come and, Brother Angel, Brother Terry, Pastor, I'm sorry, I'm not talking about health-related issues, but have you health? Have you strength? Have you sound mind and somewhat sound body? Are you not one of the appointed? Is not the command to witness, to keep your feet on the street, left to the church? Is not the church the people? And I just, I probably shouldn't have to say this, but I'm going to say it because I have no idea what kind of influences make their way into people's thinking off the internet or books. But there is no such thing in the Bible, as a universal church. There's no such thing as an invisible church. Everybody across the world who's saved is part of the family of God. I have brothers and sisters in Madagascar that I'll see, Lord willing, in December. I'll meet some brothers and sisters in Christ this December, Lord willing, when we go to Madagascar. They're part of the great big family of God. We're all saved in the family of God. But brother, a local church. The church in the New Testament was a visible, local, organized, constituted assembly of baptized, born-again believers. That's what the word church means in the New Testament. Church is not the building. We call this a church. It's okay. It's better than calling it a bar or a tavern. It's okay to call it a church, but this is not the church. We are the church. We are the assembly. So is the command to take the message of Christ out not left to the church? Is not the church the people? I'm talking about the local church, the local assembly. Are we not supposed to keep our feet on the ground in the communities around us? What I was going to say about Scott Netterville is this. What he's finding out is really kind of eye-opening. He's finding out that he's going into these churches to try to, and he's not doing it all the time because he's trying to raise support for the ministry still. But what he's finding out is he goes into these churches that are struggling. They call, he's starting to get calls. Can you come help us? Can you come help us? Come help us with a big day. Come help us with a revival. Come help us. And there's no organized soul winning. There's no organized soul winning at all. And there is no feet on the ground program. There's no organization. There's no meeting. There's no emphasis. There's never any push from the pulpit, bringing people back to a biblical position. Is it poor leadership? In some cases, it's poor leadership. But in some cases, the leader just got absolutely discouraged because it had meetings and nobody would show up. Nobody attends. I'm just saying, folks, look, I think as many as have health in mind should consider themselves appointed to this deal. Keeping feet on the ground. Does that mean we can't use the printed page? No. Does it mean we couldn't use a radio broadcast if we ever wanted to put a television program on? Could we not do that? Of course we could do that if we wanted to. But we can't abandon feet on the ground. That's what Jesus did. He just sent them out. Put your feet on the ground. Get out with the message. 12 were called, 70 were appointed. So just consider it tonight, church. Consider it, okay? There are different soul-winning opportunities. And you know what? Not everybody can make it to a meeting. And we're okay with that. Guys who get off work too late are getting here at 6:30 are making arrangements to go together. Now look, if you're making arrangements to go together and you're going over here Dunkin' Donuts and drinking coffee, then don't lie and say you're going out visiting. But if you're going out knocking a few doors with your feet on the ground, hey, just because you couldn't make it to the 10 o'clock or 6:30 meeting, so what? I'm glad you're going. I appreciate the effort you're making to keep feet on the ground. That's what we're talking about, keeping feet on the ground. Number two, I want you to see this in the passage. Now, we're not going to go through every verse for time's sake, but in these passages, down through about verse number 9 in chapter 9, and then down through about verse number 12 or so in chapter 10. You're going to listen. You're going to find out this. Number two, some will listen, some will not. When we keep feet on the ground, some will listen, some will not. I'm talking about the community. I'm talking about the people. Some will listen, some will not. In these chapters, Jesus explains that some will receive you and others will reject you. And He told them that up front. He told the 12, some are going to receive you, some are going to reject you. He told the 70, some are going to receive you, some are going to reject you. Jesus told them that up front. There will never be 100% success. And if they don't receive you, don't take it personally. It's really not about you. It's more about your message. It's the message of salvation. When you give the message of salvation, you have to talk about personal sin. Nobody likes to hear about personal sin. When you talk about personal sin, you have to talk about the wages of sin, which is eternal separation from God forever in the lake of fire. We talk about the wages of sin. You talk about Jesus Christ who went to the cross and died for our sin and suffered our hell so that we wouldn't have to go there. And you know what? That's not just a real popular message with everybody. And Jesus said, you know what? Some people are going to receive you. You're going to get on their porch, on their doorstep, and they're going to say, come in and sit down and talk to us. And others are going to reject you. And Jesus said, don't get discouraged about it. It's not you. It's the message. Now, you know, if you don't use deodorant for 4 weeks and you don't, you know, take a bath, it might be you, okay? But, you know, it's more the message than it is the person. And this is the majority of what we experience. You know, most of what we experience is refusal. Some refuse kindly. Some even take the track and say, you know what? I got a church I go to faithfully, but I sure appreciate what you guys do. Y'all hear that? Yes, sir. I appreciate what you guys do. Some refuse, not so kindly. And we get that. And those are the hardest to take. The anger, the snideness, the ugliness. Ugly phone calls come into our church. Ugly. I mean, mad. In some cases, raised voice and yelling. And don't you ever send anybody from your church to my door again. Click. How many doors are there in Kankakee Land? I have no idea where that door is. None. None. How am I going to do that? But sometimes that happens. But wait. There are some, they don't kindly refuse you. They don't angrily refuse you. They receive you. They invite you in. Or they'll come out on the porch and stand with you. And if you go and you're kindly rejected and you're angrily rejected and you're ignored in some cases, but then you come to that one. And it's amazing how just one who is receptive, who listens, who talks to you, even if they don't get saved, if they at least listen to the gospel presentation, it's amazing how just that one person receiving the message encourages your spirit and gets you excited about serving the Lord and looking for somebody else to witness to. And sometimes it's the ones that you expect the least. I pull up in front of many a fancy home where usually in that kind of home the message is not received. But several weeks ago, we're out in the country, beautiful home, beautiful place, several acres. Come in, and after spending about 30, 45 minutes there with tears coming down the cheeks, the person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. And has been here to church many, many times. May was here again this morning. Has yet to take the step of believer's baptism, but is having devotions, asking questions. You know, you can go a long ways on the encouragement of just one. You go a long time. Jesus prepared him. He said, some will listen, some won't. Keep feet on the ground. Keep feet on the ground. Some are going to reject. You just walk away. Just let it go. Some are going to receive. But some, that's going to happen. Keep feet on the ground. Let me say number three about this. Number three, the community, when you have feet on the ground, the community is exposed to the gospel. Now, I want you to look at verse number 8 in chapter 10. I do want to take a minute to read four verses here in chapter 10. I want you to look at chapter number 10, verse number 8. It says here, Jesus said, "Into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." Do you see what Jesus... Now look, it's a little bit different, by the way. Look at the end of verse number 7. You see what it says here? "Go not from house to house." There it is, Pastor. I have biblical evidence that we're not supposed to go house to house. What he's saying there, he's talking about staying in the home. These guys went out long distances, and some homes they were received in, and they stayed there, and they ate, and they slept there for several days while they visited in that town. Other places, and he said, if you find a place in a town that's got fried chicken and homemade biscuits and apple cider and peanut butter and jelly, why would you want to leave? Just stay there. That's what he said. Don't go from house to house. So, but what I want to point out here, verses 8 through 11, is this. Those who had received the message and those who rejected the message had the same opportunity. Jesus said, those that receive it, the kingdom of God has come nigh to them. And those that reject it, they don't realize it, but the kingdom of God came nigh to them. Look, feet on the ground puts the presence of the gospel on the doorstep of every household. Think about that. You know, Brother Hall told me the other day, it takes us about a year and a half to go through the Kankakeeland area door to door. With the number of folks that we have out on Tuesday, morning, afternoon, evening, other times throughout the week, Saturday, it takes us about a year and a half to go through. Do you realize, folks, that every year and a half, the presence of God, the presence of Christ, the gospel message comes to the doorstep of every household in this community? I say that's a good thing. Jesus said, for those who receive, the kingdom of God came nigh to them. They received. But those who didn't receive, the kingdom of God still came nigh to them. The presence was there. In the community. You say, well, you know, maybe there are those who say, you know, we should just witness where we go. You know, just witness where you go. That is true. But what about those who work where there are no Christians? What about those who work with those who are poor Christians, have a poor testimony, and never speak about Christ? What about those people? What about those folks in the community? Do you know what 2x2 feet on the ground does? It puts the presence of the gospel of Christ at every doorstep every year and a half in this community. And 9 times out of 10, there's a gospel tract left behind. So that means the gospel message is left in the door. Every household in this community. Feet on the ground exposes every household to the message. You say, well, it's on the television. They don't listen to it. Or they don't listen to the radio. But at least the presence of Christ comes to that doorstep with feet on the ground in a community. Feet on the ground in a community. And the community takes note about it. The community takes note about it. They know. They know. By the way, folks, listen very carefully. You take a community that is not exposed to the gospel through feet on the ground, you know what that does? That creates a vacuum. And vacuums do not stay empty. Vacuums get filled. You know where there are communities in this country that don't have the true message of salvation feet on the ground in their community? You know who's there? The Jehovah's Witnesses are there. And the Mormons are there. With the false gospel. With their feet on the ground. And yes, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons are in this town and in this area. And that makes me all the more determined as a church, no matter how popular or unpopular it becomes within this congregation, it makes me more determined to keep our feet on the ground. If for nothing else, to let the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons know that somebody else who believes in the deity of Christ and a literal hell is going to be out in the streets and the lanes of this city preaching the gospel message by way of soul winning. So, Brother Irvin, he didn't know that I was even preaching this tonight. He gave me a card this morning. He wrote down something that Daniel Webster wrote in 1823. I read it this afternoon. I thought, good grief, man. This is like coming from the hand of God for this message tonight. Listen very carefully. If religious books are not widely circulated among the masses in this country, I do not know what is going to become of us as a nation. And here's his point. Listen carefully. If truth be not diffused, error will be. If God and His Word are not known and received, the devil and his works will gain the ascendancy. If the evangelical volume does not reach every hamlet, the pages of a corrupt and licentious literature will. If the power of the gospel is not felt throughout the length and breadth of the land, anarchy and misrule, degradation and misery, corruption and darkness will reign without mitigation or end. Daniel Webster wrote that in 1823. You know, in essence, what he was saying? He's saying if the gospel doesn't go out, it creates a vacuum. And when the positive message of the gospel, the truth doesn't go out, error moves in. That's why we got to keep feet on the ground. We have to keep feet on the ground. I know there are technological advances. I understand that. I understand I'm for it. I'm not against television. I'm not against the radio. I'm not against all that's available today to get the gospel out. But what I see is we're getting so enamored in the independent Baptist ranks with all this gadgetry that we are forsaking the method that our Savior instituted. Feet on the ground. There's something, folks, there's something powerful about what He instituted. Powerful about it. And I don't want our church to get away from it. The community is exposed to the gospel when there's feet on the ground. And then let me say fourthly tonight, there are never enough feet on the ground. Never. Look what he said in verse number 2 of chapter 10. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now this is when Jesus got the 70 together, divided them up into 35 pairs of two, and sent them out. And he said, by the way, the harvest truly is great. Laborers are few. Pray as you go, pray for more laborers. Before Jesus sent the 70 out, he told them, the harvest is great. The laborers are few. I wonder why, and I'm not sure I have the answer. Why would he tell them that before he sent them out? Maybe it was to cause them to take their outreach seriously. If we're a minority, and usually that's the case. Usually the people in a local assembly that go out two by two are not the majority of the church. It's the minority. It's just how it is. Now, maybe there's a church somewhere that I'm not exposed to, and they have X amount of attendance, and 75% of the people going out. God bless them, more power to them. But in most cases, you got this, whatever the attendance is, and you got X amount with feet on the ground. X amount with feet on the ground. Here's what Spurgeon said. He said this, in any other calling, men are afraid of being crowded out if too many engage in it. But there's no fear of this in Christianity or Christian ministry. There cannot be too many soul winners. He said that in the late 1800s. Jesus said it in the first century. Same is true today. There are never enough feet on the ground. Now look, I don't preach this tonight to make you feel bad. I preach this tonight because I believe it's part of the whole counsel of God. I have a responsibility to teach it and preach it. I preach this tonight because I really believe what I'm saying to you tonight. I believe it in my heart that a New Testament church cannot. They can implement all kinds of things using modern technology, but you dare not forsake feet on the ground. And it's happening. Folks, the landscape, when you used to say independent Baptist, you could pretty well define what that church believed and practiced. It's gone. Some don't have a problem with it, but it bothers me. It bothers me. When I watch a YouTube clip of a large influential church singing contemporary music in their service and then watch Liberty University rock and roll out to the same exact song, I weep, and I did in my recliner, wept. The landscape has changed. Now it's not just music and standards of holiness and righteousness. Now, it's the very idea of outreach. It's, you know, feet on the ground is caveman. Feet on the ground is old-fashioned. I'm sorry. But what I'm preaching to you tonight, I really believe with all of my heart. And I'm not preaching it from the position of the greatest soul winner in this church. I do not have that distinction. I don't even know who is. But I know this. A New Testament church better not abandon the method that Jesus instituted and keep feet on the ground. Keep feet on the ground. Now, let me ask you a question. This is it. I'm done. I don't mean to make anybody feel bad unnecessarily, those of you that especially are older and your health does not permit. But folks, you say, well, you know, it's not that this is, it's just I'm too busy. Okay. Do the expectations of Christ, do they ever cause us to adjust our lives? Now just ask yourself that question. Do the expectations of Christ ever, are they ever justified enough to cause me to adjust my life? To fit into what Christ expects? I'm just saying, we got to keep feet on the ground. I appreciate those of you who are going, those of you who used to and gave up, or those of you who never jumped in. Think about it. Pray. Think about this whole business of keeping feet on the ground. To me, it's not just a preaching, get up, and it's not just good preaching in an independent Baptist church. It is the very lifeblood of a church. Amen. Keeping feet on the ground. Started by Jesus 2,000 years later. Thank God we're still doing it. You say, well, you know, I think there are so many better ways to see more numbers of folks saved. Sometimes it's not about production. It's about obedience. I think I got a scripture somewhere in my Bible that says obedience is better than sacrifice. So let's keep our feet on the ground, folks. It's a great time of the year to do it. It's beautiful weather and good time to get out. You got little papers to take with you and tell people what's happening. And we've got all this how sweet it is stuff. But you know, beyond that, on into November and December and throughout. By the way, come January and February, we're having a 5-week class on Tuesday. And I'm not going to get into all the details about it now, but James Wilkins is coming to teach soul winning here for five Tuesday nights. In the January and into February, we're going to put an emphasis on it, training and trying to get people involved to keep feet on the ground for the cause of Christ. Amen? Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, would you please help us tonight? Thank you for this example in our Bible. Help us as a New Testament church not to get too far from it. I pray, God, that we would be careful and that, Lord, we're not anti the technology and the media and all that's available. But, Father, we don't want to abandon this method, this technique that Jesus instituted, sending out two by two. Bless our people. Bless our soul-winning efforts. God, make us productive when we go. Help us always to have a good testimony, a pleasant smile, and friendliness. And use the witness. Use the gospel tracts. Use the presence on the doorstep in our area for the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name.